Okay, this is our fourth lesson here on hermeneutics, and we've been on the Bible there. There was one more thing that I wanted to bring out, and that happens to be concerning Ryrie Study Bible. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take those. I want this on tape here. We're going right down through this on number 238 that you have written out there for you. And it'll be a review, just a review for some of you because you've already had it. Others, it will be the first time that you've got this. But the thing that I want you to know, and the reason I'm doing this, too, as far as the Bible is concerned, is to get you to look at when you go for a study Bible, to get to read the preface of it. You begin to read what the author is trying to tell you before you go on in his study Bible. So, what about the Ryrie Study Bible? And many people have had questions about it and so forth. I thought one time, the first time that I ever got caught on this was down in Ohio and at Faith Baptist Church. And right across the street from me was a fella that was working at the nuclear power plant down in Perry, Ohio. And he played drums, and I heard him playing one day, so I went over and got talking to him, led him to the Lord. Well, his buddy also, a good friend of his, worked as a nuclear engineer or something there at the nuclear power plant. So I got to know him, led him to the Lord. He was a staunch Roman Catholic. And anyway, he was asking me about a study Bible. He was asking me about tongues. And I had told him that tongues was done away with, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 there, and 8 to 10. And the word perfect was in the neuter gender, and of course that it was referring to the Bible. So I said, well, get a Ryrie Study Bible. I'd heard about it, never really got into it much or anything, but being from Dallas Theological Seminary, Charles Ryrie, I thought, well, you know, I'm put on pretty safe ground, until I got a phone call one day. And he said, we'd like to have you and your wife come out for supper. So we went out to house supper, and he said, now, you told me that Ryrie Study Bible was a good study Bible. I said, yes, it did. He said, well, you told me tongues were not for today. I said, yes, I did. He said, well, I'd like to show you what Charles Ryrie says. He says that this is referring perfect to Jesus Christ. I could have choked him if I had a hold of him. He said, how in the world? Now, to me, knowing that when you go to Dallas Theological Seminary, you've got to study the Greek, you study the Hebrew, and so forth, when a man knows this and does this, this is when you come to the conclusion, this was purposely done, because every Pentecostal, when they go for a study Bible, one of the first places they're going to go is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. Because if the word perfect is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means until Christ comes, we're open for tongues, we're open for visions, we're open for appearances of Christ to appear to you again and so forth. We have all these visions that are, someone can say, well, I had a vision last night and Christ appeared unto me. Because these things, knowledge, prophecy, and tongues, are not going to be done away with until Jesus Christ comes. Well, that's a lie. And here Ryrie put that in there. That had to be done purposely in order to sell the book. And when I called down to Dallas Theological Seminary, called down there three times. First time I called, can I speak to Dr. Ryrie? Well, he's in class. It's been a number of years ago. But we'll have him return your call, Pastor Jones. Never heard a thing. A week went by, a few more days went by, called again. I said, I never got a call from Dr. Charles Ryrie. I said, you know, why didn't he return my call? I said, would you tell him I have something important I want to talk to him about in his study Bible? Yes, sir, I'll give him the message, and I'll assure you he'll call you back. Another week went by, another week and a half, 2 weeks went by, nothing. So I called again. Got a hold of the same guy. He said, Pastor Jans, can I ask you what you want? And I said, yes. I said, did you know that Dr. Ryrie endorsed tongues? You got to be kidding. He was really shocked. I said, well, if you look in his study Bible and you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, he says that that word perfect is referring to Jesus Christ. And I said, I thought you taught Greek down here. Well, we do. And Dr. Ryrie is a very good student, or has been, and so forth. He couldn't believe it. I said, well, let's try it again. If he doesn't call, I'm not going to call back anymore. It's evident that he is not going to tell him that this is what I want. And I think that you guys ought to look this thing over, because that opens a whole floodgate for the Pentecostal movement, you know. And if he did this, I can't see any way he did it, except he did it purposely. Because anybody knows that which, that is referring to an object and not a person. It's not he which, it's not she which, but it's that which. It's an imperfect object. It's an object. I shouldn't say imperfect, but it's an object. It's not referring to an individual. That's the last of that I ever heard, and so forth like that. So, we come here. The first thing that I look when I'm going to buy and spend my money for a study Bible is the author's comments concerning the major doctrines of the Bible. Having a Ryrie study Bible, then I'd like for you to turn in. You can do this if you have one at home, but if you don't, then you'll have it, and what we quoted here, you'll have it in the lesson that we gave you here. And here's what he says. He states in paragraph 2 of his Ryrie study Bible, every time, and he, this is what he wants you to, he wants to tell you, pay attention to what I wrote. But let's read what he says. Quote from him. Every time you read the Bible, whether carefully or casually, be sure to look at the notes at the bottom of the page. These are designed to illuminate and help you understand the verses you are reading. The notes provide a variety of helps. Some furnish historical or archaeological background. Others translate or interpret the text more clearly. Some define words and doctrines, and many refer you to other passages which relate to the same subject. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds great, sure. There are many things in the study Bible that can assist the reader in their study of the Bible concerning historical and archaeological findings. Is the same true or confusing concerning some major doctrines of the Bible? I found that Dr. Ryrie in his study Bible states one thing in one place and then contradicts himself in another. And this is one we're going to take you to show you how that he really puts doubt in your minds as to these verses that shouldn't be in the Bible. Don't believe them, and bases it upon two texts. What are the two texts that they always use? Somebody tell me. And the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Vaticanus. Two corrupt manuscripts that disagree around 3,000 places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John alone. Like one man said, it's easier to find two verses that disagree than it is to find two that agree. And these are what you're going to base the Bible on? These are what you're going to translate from. So, his notes state also, and we just bring this out, but we're going to stick with his comments and so forth on Mark chapter 16. His notes state that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the last half of that verse does not belong in the Bible. He states, this phrase is not in the best manuscripts. Now, let me ask you, do you see anything wrong with that statement? Do you see anything wrong with it? What manuscripts? He didn't tell you what manuscripts, did he? No. Then how do you know you're supposed to believe him just because he says this phrase is not in the best manuscripts? Well, the two he's referring to is the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, two corrupt manuscripts. Now, not stating what they are, but what manuscripts is Dr. Ryrie referring to and which he does not qualify? He does the same thing in his notes concerning Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20, and that's what we're going to be going on through here, leading his readers to doubt whether these verses should be in the Bible or not. Now, he states in his notes, here's what he says concerning that. These verses do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts of the New Testament. Trustworthy? Now, here's supposed to be a Bible scholar, one that has sold hundreds and thousands of books, looked upon as one of the great scholars of our time, and doesn't even know the difference between the corrupt manuscripts and the majority texts of which the King James Bible was translated from. other words, if we have 5,400 manuscripts that agree, and he found two that doesn't agree, he's going to take the word of two that doesn't agree over the 5,400 that do agree. Now, that's asinine. That just doesn't work. So, let's go on down. Dr. Roy fails to disclose the names of the two manuscripts, so one can see if they are trustworthy by comparing them with each other to see if they agree. You're just supposed to believe it because Dr. Ryrie said it. Now, there are many reasons why I would not recommend the Ryrie Study Bible. Here are just a few issues that weigh upon my decision. Now, we're going to read these verses from 9 to 20, okay? We're going to read them. Here's what they say. In verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. In verse 12, and after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. 14, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him as after he had risen, or was risen. In verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name shall they cast out demons, devils as demons, and they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The following is Dr. Ryrie's opinion as to why these verses should not be in the Bible as part of the text. Here again is his footnote. I want you to analyze this just a little bit, okay? These verses do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts of the New Testament. Point number one, if you're telling me that, where do you document it? What research have you done? You're telling me that because your name is Dr. Charles Ryrie? I don't believe you. And most of these new translations that come out, and some study Bibles, put you at the beginning to tell you you're to check his footnotes, and he will help you and relate other scriptures so that you can understand better, right? Well, don't tell me to understand when you're going to tell me these verses don't belong in the Bible. Then you mean to tell me, and I want to show you something that's coming up here. I'm not going to get ahead of myself here. Let's go on down. Let me read that verse again because I left the last half of it off. Here's what Ryrie says. These verses do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts of the New Testament, though they are part of many other manuscripts and versions. Well, that's funny. Those would be part of the, and I should say, the Textus Receptus, which means the text that was received for several hundred years. So he says they're in many other manuscripts, but they're just not in the two most trustworthy, which are the two most untrustworthy. Now let's go on down. If they are not a part of the genuine text of Mark, the abrupt ending at verse 8 is probably because the original closing verses were lost. Now, stop and analyze this. You mean to tell me that God can get everything from Genesis to Revelations in the Bible the way that he wants it, but he couldn't somehow or other, he couldn't overrule them being lost in these last verses? What in the world, sir, are you trying to tell me? Now, the reason I'm going through this is, sometimes we hear a big name, and you need to stop and analyze before you get sucked into this stuff. Now, let's go on. Other words, because the original closing verses were lost, I thought, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But every word didn't get in the Bible because God couldn't preserve it? I mean, he allowed it to be lost. He couldn't overrule man down here. But he did with all the rest of the Bible, didn't he? But he couldn't with this. Mr. Ryrie, you're a liar, sir. You're feeding this kind of baloney, and people sit here and swallow this garbage in, and this is what it is. And I said, this sounds sort of rough and tough, doesn't it, on there? But I tell you what, I think it's pretty daggone dirty for a man with his education to put this garbage out and try to deceive you, don't you? Then I think a Christian ought to be as forefront against it as he is to put it out and hope people will swallow it. The doubtful genuineness of verses 8 to 20 makes it unwise to build a doctrine or base an experience on them, especially verses 16 to 18. Now, we're not going to take verses 16 and 18. What I'm going to do is take the first half of the class here, and we're going down through here and show you they're in perfect accordance with every other doctrine in the Bible. There's nothing contradictory on these verses whatsoever. The majority of the text, most all the other manuscripts have them, and this is very deceitful. It's evident that the two manuscripts here are the same two that your modern corrupt translations use, or translators use, denying the authority of the same verses as Dr. Ryrie. In the forefront of the New King James Version, these two manuscripts are identified as follows. And here's what the New King James Version has. Verses 9 to 20 are bracketed in NU. Remember, we've had NU, Nestle Allen, United Bible Society. Now, if you didn't want in the class here, you don't know that. See? Okay. All right. NU text as not original. These are lacking in the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, though nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. Doesn't that ring a bell? If all the other manuscripts contain them, why are you taking two manuscripts that you should know, if you did any study at all, that these are two of the most corrupt manuscripts that we have? They laid there for years. Copied by heretics. Because if they were good manuscripts, isn't it amazing when you have 99% of the manuscripts of the 5,400 that they agree? And here you have two, they can't even agree, and yet you're going to take what these say when they don't even agree at all over all of these other manuscripts. That is pure deceit. These two manuscripts are what almost all the new translations rely heavily upon. When you use a study Bible, sometimes the code name or number is given without stating the name of the manuscript. The code for Sinaiticus is LEAF. Vaticus code is B. Should you come across these code names, you'll know which manuscripts they're referring to. Notice in the above statement in the King James translation that outside of the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, get this, nearly all other manuscripts of Mark contain them. Boy, will you also take note that in Ryrie's footnote that attests to the fact that Mark 16, 9 to 20 are part of many other manuscripts and versions. And you wonder what a man with his intelligence, graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, can come up and throw them in the trash and say, we're going to take these two here. I think Mr. Ryrie either didn't do his homework or else he out purposely to deceive someone, you see. In other words, Mark 16, 9 to 20 are part of many other manuscripts, and nearly all other manuscripts contain verses 9 to 20. This is known as the majority text, as all of the text agree. This is also known as the Textus Receptus, that is, the text that was received. It therefore authenticates the original writings. The majority text is the foundation that underlaid the King James translation of the Bible. They use the majority text, which contains Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. This is why the King James translation is by far superior to any of the new so-called translations. Returning to Ryrie's footnotes, here he states another false assumption concerning verses 9 to 20. If they are not a part of the genuine text of Mark, the abrupt ending at verse 8 is probably because the original closing verses were lost. That is absolutely stupid to make a statement like that. Is that right? Then what other things should be lost? We got the whole Bible, but these verses got lost. Give me a break. Now, the only reason I'm bringing this out is this. For you to look, when the pastor's not around, to show you, you look at some of these key things. Whenever you see an NU, you know that's Nestle Allen, United Bible Study. Whenever you see a leaf and B, you know that's Sinaiticus Nevaticanus. You know from the study that we've had here and the information we gave out to you, these are two corrupt manuscripts. So the only reason I'm doing this is just on one section here. And then we'll get into Genesis chapter 1 here on the first dispensation on the last half of our class today. So since I didn't want to take up the whole class, I'm going to take the last section where he discredits here on verses 17, 18, and the last few verses there, 20. And then I'll do that next week on the first half of the class, and then we'll continue on the first dispensation. So I didn't want to do it all, or this would take up the whole class here on this, which I didn't want to do that. Okay, let's go on down, okay? Here we go. First, Dr. Rye wants you to believe that verse 9 to 20 do not belong in the Bible, basing his opinion on two corrupt manuscripts instead of the majority of manuscripts that contain these verses. Now, he continues sowing doubt concerning these verses by stating, if they are not part of the genuine text. This is a false and misleading statement. The truth is, they are part of the genuine text, the majority text. Remember, Mr. Ryrie stated in the same footnote that these verses 9 to 20 are part of many other manuscripts and versions. Notice his footnote as he continues to explain why these verses were in the genuine text, referring to the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which do not have these verses now. It is probably because the original closing verses were lost. It's unbelievable to me that anyone would even entertain the thought that God could preserve all 16 chapters of Mark except verses 9 and 20 of the last chapter. There's no way that mankind could hide or destroy what God wanted mankind to know in his written word, the Bible. Verses 9 to 20 are in our Bible because God preserved and wanted them there. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God is pure. And he's not going to let 9 verses get lost up there. Matthew 4:4 states, as we've said, but he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if these words were out of the mouth of God and all the rest of 99% of the manuscripts except 2, I think man overruled God by keeping them out, didn't you? That's impossible. Absolutely. Now, Dr. Ryrie's notes concerning Mark 16:9-20 leaves the Christian or anyone else in doubt as to what to believe concerning the Bible. This is not a help, but only a hindrance. Ryrie's footnotes continues to attack verses 9-20. Here are his words. The doubtful genuineness of verses 9 to 20 make it unwise to build a doctrine or experience on them. Now, we're going to take each one of these verses and show you it's not unwise at all because they're in perfect harmony with every other verse in the Bible. That's why we took time to look these up and put them in here for you to know that this man just plain lied to you. Dr. Ryrie seems to say anything to discredit these verses. In essence, he's leading you to believe that they are not doctrinally correct, and that you should not believe what they say. Instead of accepting Dr. Ryrie's opinion based on a leaf and B, two corrupt manuscripts, let us examine the last 12 verses for ourselves, beginning with verse 9. Follow with me. We take every verse. Verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Now, the resurrection, John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 9 states the truth of Christ's resurrection by the words, Jesus was risen. Isn't that what it says? And then he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. This is also the account given by Dr. Luke in his gospel in Luke chapter 8 in verse 2. Conclusion, there's no doctrinal error here, but only confirmation of the resurrection in Mary Magdalene as spoken of by Dr. Luke and Christ himself. Why would you tell me, Dr. Ryrie, that we shouldn't use these for doctrine? This is in perfect accordance with the rest. Let's take verse 10. Okay, we're going to take every verse. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Okay, she witnessed about the resurrection to the disciples. This agrees with John's Gospel in John chapter 20, verse 18. Conclusion, there's no doctrinal error here. None. Mark chapter 16, verse 11. Let's take verse 11 and we'll go right down with every verse. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Let's see what we see here. The disciples had been witness to concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark gives testimony that the 11 disciples did not believe Mary's words concerning the resurrection of Christ. Both A and B confirm Dr. Luke's account in Luke chapter 24 in verses 10 and 11. Conclusion, there's no doctrinal error here. They're all in agreement. Mark chapter 16, verse 12. Let's go to verse 12, next verse. After that, he, Christ, appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. All we got to do is read Luke 23, verse 13, and the next few verses. This is another testimony of two men who personally witnessed and talked to the resurrected Christ. Conclusion, there's no doctrinal errors here. None. Mark, the next chapter 16, verse 13. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. This verse tells us what the two men in verse 12 did after they believed. They went and witnessed to many others concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the others refused to believe the two men. This verse shows us that nothing has changed in mankind from the first century to the present. Here these people rejected the testimony of two men who had met and talked with the resurrected Christ. You know, the same thing today. Those that believe the truth and those that do not, as verified in John chapter 3 and verse 36. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life. The wrath of God abideth upon you. Conclusion, there's no doctrinal error there. Verse 13, perfect agreement with every other verse in the Bible that speaks on it. Verse 14, afterward, he, Christ, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Christ appeared unto the 11 after those who had seen Christ and had witnessed to the 11. This same account is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24 in verses 33 to 46. Dr. Luke's account corroborates Mark's account and gives credibility to these verses. This verse attests to the resurrection of Christ as he appeared unto the 11 after his death. Conclusion, there's no doctrinal errors here, but only proof that these verses verify and substantiate the truth spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture, including Mark 16, 9-20, is given by the inspiration of God. Let's go on down to verse 15. Let's take the next one. Now, Robert says, what's better? Ryrie says these are not supposed to be here. Not supposed to be here. In verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This verse agrees with the gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, that is, make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8 agrees with Mark 16:15, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew says, go make disciples of all nations. Luke says, be witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth. Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew, Mark, and Acts, and by Dr. Luke, all agree, but Dr. Ryrie doesn't want you to believe Mark chapter 16, verse 15, as he states in his footnote, and I quote, the doubtful genuineness of verses 9 to 20 makes it unwise to build a doctrine or base an experience on them, especially verses 16 to 18. Let's keep going here, okay? We'll get here, and then we'll take our break and come back, okay? We're just about going here. In covering verses 9 to 15 inclusively, we found no doctrinal errors whatsoever. But, to the contrary of Dr. Ryrie's footnote, these verses give great testimony and credibility to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His footnotes are in error and do much damage in undermining the reliability of God's Word. I think a person must remember that Mr. Ryrie's opinion is based upon two corrupt manuscripts, the Aleph and B, which disagree in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. We'll now continue our examination with verse 16 that Dr. Rowley especially wants you to disregard. Now, we're going to stop here because, let's see, what time have we got here? We're going to stop here. Let me see what we got here. Okay. Okay, yeah, I want to stop there because we're going to get on into these last verses here, and I don't want to take the whole class here tonight on this. So we'll take the first part of this and at least give you some idea. And I wanted to get down to where every one of these verses are in perfect agreement and why this guy down there with a doctorate degree is saying you can't use them for doctrine. I have absolutely no idea. It's a stupid thing to do. But anyway, how many people have a Ryrie Study Bible? Hundreds of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. And to do that, the only reason I'm bringing this out is to get you, don't just read. When he says two manuscripts didn't tell you who they were, red flag goes up. Tell me about them. At least the New King James says they are the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, right? Even tell you that NU, Nestle Allen and United Bible Society, and so forth. Now, I want to stop there, but I'll take you one more place. Turn your Bible here to Romans chapter 8, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and then we go back to Genesis here, okay? Excuse me. In Romans chapter 8, this is one of his sugar daddies, too. Now, I might say this. If you have a computer, we have many other things on here about Dr. Ryrie. If you don't have them, you need to download them off of the computer there. And in James, there's a two-coupon ticket to heaven. He screwed James up like you wouldn't believe. There's not a two-coupon ticket to heaven at all. But I just want to show you one here. And this is probably, leave this one to Baptists, and they'll get this one screwed up. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, all right? You'll hear this quoted by Baptist preachers, half of the verse, and never continue with the last half of the verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And they apply that to salvation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but there's the last part of this verse. The last part of this verse. Now, what does Dr. Schofield have something there on that? Would you tell me what he does loud and clear so we can get you on tape here? Can you?
It says the statement ends with Christ Jesus.
Okay, let me repeat that. The statement ends with Christ Jesus, what Dr. Schofield says, right?
Yep.
Okay.
The last 10 words are interpolated.
The last 10 words are interpolated. Other words, they've been put in there, but they really don't belong there in the text. Well, the only problem is, it is in the majority text. And when you try to take, when they see the word, and I've asked many about this, and this is where it comes from. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? Now, you would think if it stopped there, that would be, well, you're saved in Christ, you're not condemned eternally, right? But it's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about, and let's read right on down. Let me ask you a question first to set the premise. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, works that you've done that Christ is not pleased with, isn't 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. If the works are burned, it's because they're condemned. Because he's not going to reward you for them. Because they didn't deserve to be rewarded for. It's things we've all done that Christ is going to get at the judgment seat of Christ and throw them probably in the lake of fire. I don't know, but they're going to burn. But I'm still saved. Now let's read the last part of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, and here's what he qualifies, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. When I'm serving Christ, I'm going to get rewarded for that. But if I walk after the flesh, then the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all of the world. It's not of the Father. Well, then it's when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and those are thrown into the fire, I'm going to suffer loss of reward. Those works are condemned. And this verse is talking about not salvation. is talking about service. Who are you going to follow? The flesh? Are you going to follow the flesh or the spirit? If you follow the flesh, then those works are going to be condemned. But if you follow the spirit, then there's no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. You can't take half a verse and say it doesn't belong there when it's in the majority text. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when they get to a verse, they don't know how to explain because they see condemnation, and the first thing they do, well, if I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm not condemned to hell. Well, read the last part of the verse, not talking about that. It's talking about what you do with your life. You're going to walk after the flesh, you're going to walk after the spirit, right? One of the two. Is this ringing a bell at all? If you're walking after the spirit, there's no condemnation. God doesn't condemn you for witnessing for him. He doesn't condemn you for leading the kind of life he wants you to lead. But sometimes some of us haven't always done that. Those works are condemned, and they're going to be burnt at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what that verse is speaking about. But everywhere you go, you'll find Ryrie does the same thing with it. Schofield does the same thing with it. All you got to do is just read the Bible and believe it, amen? Just read the whole verse on it. But the only reason we're doing that is not preaching to you, but to point out so that you look. Instead, it's better to put your trust, the middle verse of the Bible, Psalms 118:8, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than it is to put confidence in man. So when these guys write all these things to sell their Bibles and write all these things to sell their study Bibles and everything else, don't con me with all that kind of stuff. I'm going right there to see what you put in 1 Corinthians 13:8 to 10. I'm going to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to these places that you attack because you can't explain them, and they're so self-explanatory. Does that make sense to any of you? Sure. As simple as can be. Okie doke. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. All right. Genesis chapter 1, we're coming up here on dispensations. The terminology here, or I should say, the definition of a dispensation is a particular period of time in which God deals with man and his sin and his responsibility unto God. That's a dispensation. That's the definition. That'd be one of your questions on there. One of your questions here. Okay? Let me get over here once here on it. A particular period of time in which God deals with man in respect to his sin and his responsibility to God. You have to have that in there. Don't put half of it in and think, oh, the pastor knows what I mean. I know what you mean. I'll mark it wrong. That's what I mean. I'm not going to read your mind. I'm not going to think I know what you mean, because if you mean what I want you to mean, you'll write it down so I'll know what you mean. That's not complicated, is it? Okay. All right. Okay, the memory verse will be Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Anytime you're in the ministry, you're going to find out, as a Christian, are you going to give way to what God wants you to do, or are you going to be persuaded because you're going to hurt somebody's feelings or one thing or another? Or are you going to be persuaded by men? What are you going to do? Give it to that guy. Okay. One of the two. All right. Dispensation, a particular period of time in which God deals with man and his sin and his responsibility to God for it. Okay? You think we ought to take a break now? I think we should. Okay, let's stop now and take our break, and then we'll come back and continue with the first dispensation. Okay? Great.
Ready to go.